Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We spent our last lesson once again reminding ourselves of why we're here as we've come to that moment where we're at this kind of a checkpoint. One of the last things we're going to do before we move to the Proverbs 4 passage and deal with what's coming up, giving us a preview of coming attractions, is to see to it that as a son who has been led by the Spirit of God through wisdom and justice, that the godly love and charity, which is the most critical and most excellent of all the ministries of the leading of that Spirit, has really taken place, and that these things that you learned in selflessness, loving kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness should have every one of them challenged the way you always thought about it. That I always knew about love and always knew about meekness and tenderheartedness, loving kindness, and selflessness, but I never knew it the way my father taught it to me. And as I said last time, this is critically important, as we saw Paul address the Corinthians about it when they had to once again go back and straighten and right their ship when it came to dealing with the weaker brother, and he brought charity up there in chapter 8. He ends the book of 1 Corinthians with the issue of charity, and he has an entire chapter now dedicated to it that really is an expansion upon this more excellent way that the Holy Spirit, instead of the Holy Spirit giving spectacular supernatural gifts, he's going to replace that with the written word of God, where an adult son can take those words through the leading of the Spirit, determine on his own how he's going to function in that local assembly and what the operations he's going to be involved with along with his father are going to be about. But therefore, what you've got here in 1 Corinthians 13, especially in this first section of 1 through 7, you really do have Paul talking about the most excellent ministry that the Holy Spirit has. Actually, the Corinthians were looking again at the spiritual gifts themselves as the most excellent ministry the Holy Spirit had to them. And again, this would be very commonplace today, especially in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, that's about the only way that you know that you had a good church service. The only way that you know that oftentimes people say, boy, that was great. God showed up. That the Holy Ghost came down and people were, you know, they were frothing at the mouth, jumping over pews and speaking in tongues. And tongues was never supposed to have been done inside the walls of any church, ever. Neither were the working of miracles and healings were never to be done within the local assembly. That's where they're all supposedly done today. Everybody's supposed to speak in tongues as evidence of being slain in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, or whatever kind of concoction they come up with. And Paul obviously says, do all speak in tongues? No, not everybody is supposed to spoke in tongues even then. Today, tongues is some kind of ecstatic gibberish, and back then, the biblical speaking in tongues is speaking in a known language. It may be an unknown tongue, but it is a known language. And so there's a lot of misconception about this, because really tongue speaking is the most counterfeited of all the spiritual gifts that Satan is involved with today. And it is from the satanic playbook to get Christians speaking in tongues. This is why Paul tells Timothy three times, when you hear of people talking about speaking in tongues, you avoid them. And he goes through a progression. You refuse it. You avoid it, and the third time he mentions it to Timothy, you shun it. And he called it then vain babblings or vain jangling. That's ecstatic speech. So it is a big issue, but more than that, what we're after here is that the Corinthians had taken the gifts themselves to be the most excellent point of contact with the Holy Ghost, and that's the way a lot of people deal with it today. That the Holy Spirit really is working in me if I have the manifestation of one of these salient gifts. But Paul is showing in the first seven verses that that's not right. In fact, the things that he mentions here are almost appalling when you think of how most churches and a lot of people get involved in churchianity and all of the different kinds of things that go on in a church. And yet, when this most excellent ministry of all is not there, and by the way, you have to make sure you're contrasting that to what I said in the first session, that one of the greatest, most powerful tools that Satan has in his arsenal to be able to keep you blinded, to keep you away from the truth, and to keep you away from producing fruit unto holiness, as odd as it may sound, is love. Because it is one of his most competitive areas with God. And not only in terms of Satan and God's competitiveness when it comes to competing forms of wisdom, but one of the most close, one of the things he's honed most closely resembling God's is love. And that's why it takes a great deal of work for God to be able to teach and instruct you and for the Spirit to lead you and make sure that all of these things are based upon what God has taught you and not what this world has taught you. And that's why you have such strict and stern, rather, terminology that occurs there in the first seven verses. There's a whole other ministry the Holy Spirit has that these Corinthians have seemed to have forgotten, or at least they're ignoring it. And it's easy to do that. And it's the most excellent ministry of all that the Holy Spirit has, and that is charity, godly love and charity. And then as he's going to show beginning in verse 8, that Paul's, what he's going to do then is, Paul says what he does in 1 through 7, verses 1 through 7, and then he's going to come along and he's going to say, look, this ministry here of the Holy Spirit, this most excellent ministry that the Spirit has, this is never going to be done away with. It will never cease. It will never fail. All these others are going to cease and fail, but not this one. Even of the big three that stand at the end, faith, hope, charity, the greatest of them all is charity. This is never going to be replaced by another ministry. All the rest of those spiritual gifts that were listed, they all will be replaced by another minute, but not this one. All the others are going to be done away. They are going to be replaced with a more excellent way that God is going to give us, put into our hands for accomplishing His operations that He wants to accomplish. Well, that's the flow of these verses here in chapter 13. And I hope you appreciate that. I'm sure that you do if you've read over this. But let's look at verses 1 through 7. And once again, it's amazing to me what Paul says here and the kind of terminology God has him use to say it. He says, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And this is, I love Paul. Paul's able to use analogies from about every field. He can use military analogies quite well. He uses sports analogies. Paul always reminded me of a guy that I knew growing up who was in our community who couldn't play any sport. He was the most awkward individual you ever saw. He could only watch, but he was at every game. He knew every rule. He was one of the most avid sports fans, but he himself was never cut out for sports. I always figure Paul was like that, being short, squatty little guy that he was, that he would probably be the last one picked. But he'd use boxing illustrations and these kinds of things. And I like how he'll use a musical illustration. And one of the things that we used to do, of course, whenever you, if you go to a symphony orchestra, why, you always hear them warming up. And what we used to say, we didn't call it warming up. We always called it showing off. Because that's when you really get to show off. You know, you're running your scales and your arpeggios and all of these kinds of things. And it sometimes gets to be a competition. But it's just a cacophony of sound. And there's no, it's all dissonant. There's nothing pleasing about it. It's just a lot of noise. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. And become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. But look at what he goes on to say. And though I have the gift of prophecy, man, I can foretell information that's revealed to and through me. And understand all mysteries. That's a huge thing with Paul, knowing what the mystery that was given, the mystery of Christ given to him to reveal. and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. That's why I say you can spin your wheels off in a local assembly doing all kinds of things, and it counts for nothing. And you are nothing. And I mean nothing in the sense that as far as being able to be a son who is really and truly living, thinking, living, and laboring with his Father, you're nothing. Nothing but a saved person sitting there. You're just getting busy. You're doing busy work. And once again, he says in verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods," heavens, look at this, "to feed the poor." And how much activity is doing that? And they're doing it supposedly based upon love. Well, we love them. Jesus loved me and I love them. Folks, that is the easiest thing in the world to say and have no idea what you're talking about, and nobody's going to really question it or challenge it. But your Father does. Your Father probes you in areas that you don't want anyone else to go. Why do you love that way? What is it that generated that love? Just because you have pity upon them and they're a fellow human being that you're trying to help out? You value human life that way? It's the value of human worth? I got to tell you something, folks. This idea of self-esteem that's running around in this politically correct world is the biggest bunch of hokum I've ever heard. The more I learn about being a son of my Father, the more my self-esteem goes down, not up. I am nothing in my flesh. Listening to somebody, it was one of these popular songs, I don't know who sang it or what it was. But the whole thing was, "I love me." Wow, boy, do you feel better after "I love me." Whatever the idiot was that wrote that song, it's one of these self-esteem things. My esteem goes totally in the tank, but my Father's esteem is what I'm after. It's what He values and He esteems. Anyway, "though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned," I'll die at the stake, I'll die as a martyr. But He says, "and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." And if that doesn't strike a chord in you as to be able to make sure that godly love and charity is real, it's genuine, it's authentic, and it's not pretense, it's not forced, it's not contrived, and it is by all means not just theory, but it's really there. When you see what Paul's doing here, as he's taking and been talking about these spiritual gifts, just as he ended there in chapter 12, he's going to have the Corinthians now look at them and themselves, but not just only within the operations of God in ranking them in order of importance and so forth, but he's going to have them look at them with a view that they're not the only ministry that the Holy Spirit has. There's a ministry He has that when you put that ministry that the Spirit has up against all of these spiritual gifts, if you had them all, but didn't have this benefit, didn't have this ministry, then you are nothing but a bunch of noise, sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And on top of that, that profits you nothing. People don't pay $50 to go to a symphony to hear them warm up, to hear a bunch of noise. They're trying to get away from that in most cases. They want to hear something that makes sense. But that's the kind of eye opener that this is. There's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that extends beyond any of those ministries, and it exceeds the possession of any spiritual gift at all. And if you didn't have this ministry of the Holy Spirit, you are just spinning your wheels. You're wasting your time. And even if you had all the spiritual gifts, or laboring with God in all those offices without this ministry, that's why this is critical for our assembly. I may be able to stand up here, and we know that back there in the issue of wisdom, for instance, you had up there The first aspect of godly labor is to meet some practical edificational needs and practical need offices in the local assembly. And when we studied those things, we don't just unintelligently know what those are about, but we know what the operations of God are that stand behind them, that He wants to get accomplished. And for you in the practical needs, the edificational needs are all met by me, by the bishop, the pastor, and the deacons. But the practical needs are all met by the rest of you. And there's not a single solitary person in the assembly that can't find one of those offices and determine they're going to participate and operate in it to fulfill a particular operation God has. You've learned all that. But it's quite easy to be able to see those things and say, well, I got to do those things because I'm a member of Triangle Bible Church. And do those things because genuine godly selflessness is generated within you. And when you walk in that door, every time you walk in that door, you immediately begin thinking as a body. And that you see every single person who sits in this assembly as a member of your body, just as important and precious as the heart that beats in your chest, or the lungs that you have, or your pancreas. You don't think a lot about your pancreas until you don't need it. And then you realize you just can't live without it. Well, that's the truth of the matter. I just can't live without you. I can't. And that's why Paul uses the body analogy. That's why we learn in chapter 12 when we went over here to 1 Corinthians and saw it in detail that he has set the members in the body and he's tempered the body together. He sent them there as he determined and he tempered it. There's no loose ends in there. It's tempered together. It's perfectly fit together, regardless of what the scientists say about your appendix. Scientists don't know little about what they call a vestigial organ. It's just that anything that goes beyond a scientist's understanding, he says, well, that's just not needed. Wouldn't you love to have a mechanic like that? Well, I don't really understand that cylinder there, so we're just going to throw it out. It's just not needed. You can run fine on two cylinders. Well, you can run, but you can't run fine. So it's just like a scientist to do something like that. But anyway, what I'm after is that you see that when God talks about these gifts and the way he has the Apostle Paul present it, it really profits you nothing. If that godly love and charity isn't there, you can do these things. And one of the dangers is that you start doing these things just because you know we went over it in class and you feel some kind of pressure to perform. That's not the way that was done. The godly thinking is designed to make it so that it's like, I don't know what kind of an illustration to use. It's like putting a bridle on a horse, and you've got the horse in the gate. You're going to race this horse, and the bell sounds, and the gates open, and that's an emotional charge for that horse to go. And the horse isn't just going, but he's going because the situation demanded it. What I'm after is that when you see the godly thinking does, it is the charge. It is what gives you the desire. You've got the bit in your mouth and you want to go. It wants to go one place, and the one place it wants to go, the godly thinking, is right where that godly conduct, the godly living took it to. And then that wants to go right where the godly labor took. That's why it's talk about a natural outlet. Your godly thinking has a natural outlet, and your father came along and said, and here it is. And then that godly thinking and godly living has a natural outlet to work and labor with him, and your father says, here it is. And every one of these was developed that way. And the danger of Triangle Bible Church, the danger of our assembly is that we're going to go back and think of these things simply as a lesson to pass a test and to make sure that we're doing it by going back and checking it all the time. But the thing that makes it so that that won't happen is the issue of having real, genuine, godly love and charity developed in you, because there's your catalyst. And by the way, that's a great way of thinking about what we're getting ready to do. And that's where I ought to sit down in the chairs where you're sitting and let Cecil get up here and talk. Or maybe Bunny get up here and talk. Or Mark get up here and talk. And these are all people I've named in this assembly who have a more than adequate understanding of chemistry, because a catalyst is able to sit there and take elements and produce something with it. And that's what godly love and charity is going to do in judgment and equity. It's going to act as a catalyst in a chemical reaction. That if you took that same scenario, it could be, and inserted other things in it, your outcomes are going to be different. But if you take that scenario and you take a son or a daughter who has godly love and charity, and that becomes the catalyst, then the decisions that they're going to make and the discernment they're going to have and the choices that they're going to make are going to be always between that good, that better, that best, and they'll be able to choose that best because they can perceive it. They can see it. And that's what's going to be the guide. You may ho-hum an issue, but I want to tell you something. Well, it's kind of like some of you have today. I don't have one. But it's like what some of you have today. It's like taking you and giving you an address in downtown Chicago and then taking away your GPS. So all of a sudden getting nervous. Yeah. It's like setting you out to sea and destroying your compass. Actually, that's not a good analogy, because a real sailor only needs the stars. But if you took them away, these are going to be your guide through things that you sit here today and you can't even imagine when it comes to decisions you're going to have to make. So it's important that we appreciate them now and keep that ministry, that excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit, continuing to grow. Well, we don't want to be wasting our time, of course, and we don't want to labor without this ministry. And if we do, you're not even going to get off first base as to what God wants to do with you. So what in the world is this more excellent ministry all about? Well, Paul comes along and compares that to all these spiritual gifts, and of course it's this issue of godly love and charity. And he uses that word expressly here, charity. And again, we often think about it as giving to the poor and needy. You know what's interesting? You take the word charity, even in our declining stage of the English language, it's interesting to me that You still have people who reserve the word charity for something beyond just talking about love. You ever notice, and it was probably more popular back when I was younger in the 70s, you had this a lot, names go in and out of popularity and they come back around. I've heard of parents calling their child charity, but I've never heard a parent call their child love. This is my family. This is Bob. This is Joe. And this is love. No, that's not right. This is charity. I've heard of them call girls especially charity, faith, even hope. But how come they never call them love? They call them faith, hope, even. I suppose some of them got clever, had three girls, named one faith, one hope, one charity. All I'm saying is there's a natural propensity for us, and a good reason for us, to reserve charity for something that is the most valued and esteeming that we could possibly do. That the word love begins to not even be able to approach the kind of value and esteem that we have. It's that highest degree of value and esteeming, and it always comes down to the issue of charity, that it's always valuing and esteeming something more than yourself. That's one of the critical issues that kind of separate the... You can love something, but charity is something you love more than yourself, that you're willing to give up your own benefits for their benefit. And that's the godly attitude. That's the fundamental and comprehensive concept of godliness and sonship, is that you're going to emulate your father. Well, one of the things your heavenly father is all about is love, is valuing, esteeming, and going to the nth degree with somebody more than he would pursue a course of action that would destroy them, wipe them out, and get them out of his way. And that's why the first thing you're taught as a son when you receive the instruction of wisdom was to think and behave like your father does, with godly, selfless love. And so this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit is first and foremost to generate in your inner man that godly love and charity, to teach you to think, act, and walk charitably, just as God himself does. And folks, this whole issue of the development of godly love and charity is why you were first confronted with the issue of God's love all the way back in Romans 5, when we were finishing out our instruction of the justification and its results. And there back in chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul said, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed and brought in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." And then Paul goes on to amplify on that later on through the chapter. But you get that information at the end of the doctrine of your justification and its results, because you can't go anywhere in your edification until you learn to love like God does. You just can't. And how much he, first of all, the first thing you have to sit there and think about in chapter 5 is how much he values and esteems you by justifying you unto eternal life. And when that's done and that love of God is shed abroad, and it acts as that watershed, as we talked about, that's going to be the basis upon which you're to value and esteem other members of the church, the body of Christ, when you get to Romans chapter 12. And then all men. And this is why you get, as the very first component to your sonship education, godly love and charity, selflessness. And again, in connection with that, there's this progressive development through the whole thing. And that's one of the fantastic features of all of this, that it continues to grow. That's what I want you to check and make sure of. That, for instance, the meekness is really there, that you're willing to contain your own redressing of an issue and pursue a course that is of greater importance to you, and a matter that is of greater urgency to you, that's what you're going to pursue. If you've got meekness running well, these other three are running well as well. They have to be. But if you've got a problem with meekness, you're going to have I can trace it back to some other problem in godly love and charity. And that's I'm going to save that, but we're going to end with that. But anyway, this is what I call a progressive development of the doctrine, of this ministry that the Spirit has. And once you've laid the foundation of how much God values and esteems you, you can then move on to providing the not only full assurance of your justified status, the permanency of it. As we learned back there, you are at one. You have the at-one-ment or atonement. The first thing you're able to value and esteem like God does is that cross of Christ, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefit to you that it is. And then you learn to value and esteem your sanctified position in Christ. You value and esteem your sonship status. And you come to possess the very love of Christ. And that possession of the love of Christ, of course, is to love and value the life of your sonship status, the aims of it, the goals of it, the objectives of it, just like Christ does, just like your Father does. That happened in Romans 8:14 through 39. Then you begin the progression of your sonship education and value and esteem other members of the church, the body of Christ, that you gather together with and assemble with, exactly as God does. You learn that in Romans 12. That's followed by coming to value and esteem, I'm trying to show you the progression, other members of the church, the body of Christ, with godly loving kindness. And that kindness was developed in chapter 12 of Romans, verses 9 and 10. Then value and esteeming both saints and lost people with tender heartedness. And that took place in Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15. And then finally that fourth major feature gets generated in the instruction of justice, which is dealing with others in godly meekness. That was generated in Romans 12, 17 through 13, 7. So you just had in 5 minutes an encapsulation of our entire studies from the beginning to now. And it can be done that way. Folks, what you're looking at here is actually an advanced understanding, or advancement anyway, to the understanding of what godliness is about. It's not just thinking, living, and laboring like your father does, like God does. But it can also be talked about as the development and growth of godly love and charity. Well, my point simply is to point out that this charity issue in 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't just pop up here out of the blue, but all along our Father's been setting before us this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit, that it has to do with godly love and charity and value and esteeming the way He does and gaining a comprehension of what godliness is really all about. And hopefully, by that little that we've covered there, you should be able to see, and it should make a deep impact on you, of the huge importance that this all has when you come across this issue in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Well, that also should underscore the issue that Paul will say there in verse 8 when he says, charity never faileth. And we'll see that upcoming in a moment, but that's how critical of an issue it is. Otherwise, it doesn't make a bit of difference whether you have all the spiritual gifts operating or not, because if that's the case, and you don't have this developed properly, and again, it's so easy to read this and say, and have not charity, da-da-da-da-da, and have not charity, just be able to say, well, that's just not loving, and I'm a loving person, so there I've got it. That's, you've failed. It's charity that was developed by your Father, and there's a big difference between that and what you walked in with from the course of this world. If that's the case, you're nothing but a noisemaker. You're not helping anyone else out. It profits you nothing to have those things because there's no edifying going on. That even means that when the spiritual gifts were in operation, even then, they weren't the big issue. So I know a lot of churches, boy, you'll even be asked that. Are you a spiritually gifted church? Are the gifts operating in your church? I've had people ask me, are the gifts operating in your church? The two things they want to know is, are you missions-minded, and are the gifts operating in your church? Or they'll ask me, what is your community outreach program? They'll call me up on the phone. Can I talk to your community outreach director? You don't know a lot about us, do you? I said, well, you're talking to him. Well, can you explain your community outreach program? Yes. It begins when I say amen. What? Yeah. I say amen, we open the doors, and they go out to the community. And they go out and reach out. There it is. Ours works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We don't have a program. Well, they're befuddled by that. They call me. They wonder where I came from, and finally get frustrated and hang up. Nowadays, I just tell them no and hang up on them. But anyway, let's go on. Let's look at this issue that Paul's after in those first seven verses. Look at verse 4. He says, charity suffereth long. You get this. This is one of the most famous passages that you'll read in your Bible. Very familiar, I'm sure. But you have this kind of analysis of godly love and charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity. By the way, that one knocks out pretty much all of the God or of the worldly type of love. Yeah, you know, it's the same type of thing when you've got Bob and Charlie and they're getting married, and they say, "Well, how can you say that it's not a godly union because we love one another?" Well, it says right here that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Homosexuality is iniquity. It's sinful. That's what it is. I'm not saying that I'm shocked by it. You know, that's what they're hoping is, boy, this is really going to shock those Christians. I'm not shocked by your homosexuality, but I'm going to call it what it is. I'm just as outraged by fornication, by adultery, and a lot of other things. But sin is sin. And so don't call it something don't force it to be acceptable in God's sight when God says it isn't. And then, of course, the old dodge is, well, it's the same as civil rights. No, it isn't. Because last time I checked, it wasn't immoral, sinful, or unnatural to be black, or to be brown, or to be white, or to be any other color, red or anything else. But it is sinful, immoral, and unnatural to be a homosexual. I'm not surprised by it. I have my own sin nature, and my own nature of sin that I have to curtail. Not that I do it by my power, but that has to be dealt with. So what? Quit making such a big deal out of it, idiots. You know, I'm just as sinful in a lot of ways myself. But some sin has got consequences to it that is far, far more reaching. And we could go down that road, but it's just amazing. But that's going to be, by the way, that's going to be probably the platform in which real persecution may occur in this country, is through homosexuality and never ever speaking it as a sin, making what I just said in the last 5 minutes a hate crime, where we're going to wind up with people protesting out here, and I'll just tell them, well, show up on Monday morning and then Rob will deal with you. But I'm telling you, that's where it's going. But I just point that out, that charity, godly love and charity, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Well, Paul here gives the Corinthians this kind of synopsis description of the charity of God and the effectual working of the education of the charity of God in their lives, the fruit that it's designed to bear and to put on display, the charity of God. And those displays are all, as you look at them there, all those things, those are all displays of godliness, godlikeness. That's what my Father's like. That's why what's done with godly love and charity is pleasing to Him. It's to His pleasure. And what's not is nothingness. And it doesn't please Him. And therefore, the reason why Paul cites these things that are listed here as displays of godly love and charity is that it puts on display to those Corinthians that this is what you should be doing. They can kind of look at that list, compare what they're doing, and see that they've been missing the boat, so to speak, on this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because if you pay attention to 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see all kinds of examples of those saints being not long-suffering with one another. That was one of the last things they were with each other. Of not being kind to one another, of envying. They could go down the list. Envy? Yeah, we've been doing that. Vaunting themselves? Yeah, we've been doing that. Puffed up? Yeah, we've been doing that. And right on down through that list. And again, this isn't just now type behavior that you got to behave better just so that we can get along. There's no I in team and blah, 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 and all this kind of bit. No, this is so that you are actually going to be able to participate in those heavenly places one day because you've been properly trained by the experience and training that this is designed to give you. And that should be the thrill of your day, the thrill of your life, to be able to say, yeah, I don't want to miss this boat. I don't want to take these things lightly. I don't want these things to just pass me by. A son isn't going to do that. You've got to remember those commitment levels that you agreed to when you started your sonship walk with your Father. And this is where those things come in. And so the Corinthians were just a mess. They could go right down and check all these things off. They were envying, vaunting, puffed up, so forth and so on. And Paul comes along and manifests to them that they're not benefiting from this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit. More than that, every single operation that God wanted to get accomplished with that assembly was at a dead standstill. They weren't going anywhere. There was no edifying going on. The big church, oh yeah, big building, lots of people, lots of but nothing, the work of God was not going on there whatsoever. We see that in one of the largest so-called Christian denominations that you have in the world today. They're waiting for some guy to come out and emerge, and they're just waiting for some white smoke. God isn't in that. Not one bit. I don't care how nice their vestments are and all the other business. It's a total sham. But what I'm after here is that nothing beneficial was taking place. They were so spiritually screwed up because of their ignorance and the effects of the satanic policy of evil amongst them that the best thing the Holy Spirit could ever do for them, they weren't benefiting from. And folks, that's where we're going to hit the rocks and be ruined ourselves. That's right where we're going to find ourselves. If we get ruined in this assembly, and what I mean ruined, I mean that our edification falls on the rocks in ruin, is going to be on that same basis. It's going to be because we see something that it cannot get to the point, we can never come to the point here. Now let's talk real honest with one another. We cannot ever come to the point here where the thing that makes or breaks this assembly is whether or not I was able to stir you up by a really well-spoken sermon. We are long past that. My cleverly concocted way, and even trying to get up here and crank up excitement myself and show you how excited I am, and I am excited to receive this most excellent ministry of the Spirit. I never dreamed that I'd be able to love the way my Father loves and to see godly love as the powerful thing it is to give me the capacity to make decisions exactly the way He does. But this is not going to happen based upon some really well-given, well-delivered, cleverly phrased sermon that I speak to you. This is going to get all settled outside this assembly. This is going to get settled between you and your Heavenly Father with this book in hand and no one else around in some real intelligent sonship, communion, fellowship prayer where you and your Father sit down together and you confirm these things together. You read these things together. You realize the critical nature that this is to you and to your walk with Him and to your ability to produce fruit that would be acceptable unto Him. And that's where this has to go, because we are going to fall on ruination as an assembly where edification is concerned because of the same thing. We have undervalued and underappreciated the thing that our Father told us He most values and He most appreciates. And that's where we'll fall apart. And that's why I was determined to go back to this chapter, even though I was here 2 years ago. To me, it was like yesterday. I thought, well, I don't want to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I just taught that. And then I checked it out when the last time I was there, and it was in 2010. Almost 3 years. But what I'm after is that these saints were not benefiting from the most excellent thing that God wanted them to benefit from because something else dazzled them. And again, that's childish. You take a child, you can get that child's attention with just some little glittering things and get them totally focused on something else, and they could walk right out in traffic and be dead like that. All they have to do is get distracted, and that's why you hold their hand to cross the street. Sometimes you hold more than that. The neck. My dad had a way of putting his hand around the back of my neck when I was a little boy, and he could steer me wherever he wanted to go. He'd get that thumb under that part of my jaw right there, and he could just steer me wherever he wanted. But in adulthood, you're not a child. And you're not to be distracted by these things. And this is something Paul is driving home. Well, let's try to get a little bit of the next section, because this is where it really comes down to the rubber meeting the road. Look at verse 8. Let's look on down through that second section there. Paul says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. And how often I've heard that preached at sermons. Well, you know, in this life we see through a glass darkly, but by and by when we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And we will see face to face. We will see, but that's not what that means at all. That means that when this word was not completed, we saw through a glass, but darkly. But when we get all 66 books, we're going to know even as we are known. And that's now. That's not in the sweet by and by. That's with the complete written word of God holding it in our hands. One of the things you realize when you read God's word is there's a point where you stop reading it and it starts reading you. Now I know in part, but then I shall know when I get the word of God complete in my hand, I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We'll go back to verse 8, and Paul says, charity never faileth. One of the things you've got to realize, when he says charity never faileth, the word fail is used there in a way that sometimes, it's not that we don't ever use it, but it's one of the less common ways in which we use the word fail, even though we do still use it, but rarely. But when Paul uses it, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. When he says, they shall fail, he doesn't mean they're going to fail to come to pass. The word fail is used in the sense that you would talk about like a well, an oil well, or a water well failing. The well failed. Tim and I had that problem in our house when we were growing up. It doesn't mean that the well didn't come to pass. It meant that it ran out of water. Or if it was an oil well, it ran out of oil. It dried up. It's that kind of failing. It's a failing to give what originally had to give. It doesn't have anything more to give. That's why it's used of the word prophecy. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And that's one of the things that really makes it so that you would never ever think today that God has, you know, the history channels and these kinds of things always like to come along and say, the lost books of the Bible. Like, God is some little kid who just can't keep track of things. He just loses stuff. And he has all of this omnipotent power to be able to create the entire world, to create your whole DNA structure and who you are and everything, to breathe the breath of life into you, all of this kind of business. But he just... Yeah. And by the way, he's written thousands of books. He can keep track of every page of it except one book. And it's that Bible that he just can't... It just goes haywire. And so we get goofy shows like, well, there's the Gospel of Peter in it. It should be in there, but it was rejected by some men and all this kind of business. No. When God completed his word, and the Apostle Paul, my understanding is Paul completed it, not John, with the book of the Revelation. Paul completed it. Paul was given the task of actually putting the whole thing together. And Paul got 66 books put together in prison and then turned them over to Timothy. What a day that must have been for Timothy to be the recipient of 66 books, a completed Bible. But when Paul completed the Word of God was complete. And whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. So anybody who stands up that begins a sentence that God told me, God spoke to me, God said this to me, you're saying that prophecy is still going on? when the Word of God says when this book is completed, it's not. You ever notice those guys that stand up and say, I have a Word of God today. I have a prophecy from God today. And then they preach on it and everything. You'll notice that they never write it in here. Why don't they start another book after the book of the Revelation called the Book of Fred or whoever the evangelist or preacher is? They wouldn't call it that. It would be the revelations of the most high reverend blah, 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 blah. Oh, doctor. The most high reverend, good, godly doctor so-and-so. And then let's see if they've got the guts to actually write it as Scripture. They said God gave it. They said it was inspiration. Well, then write it as Scripture. None of them do that. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. When the Word of God was completed, there was nothing more to give. That's it. And the issue here is that charity never faileth. In other words, this most important ministry and excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach, to instruct you, and instill in you godly love and charity, that will never run out. Think of that, folks. It will never run out. It will never fail. That's not talking about it's never going to, like I say, fail in the sense of come to pass. It'll never run out. This is an issue that apparently is something, and I say apparently based upon this as being pretty solid in what I'm saying, but it's going to be something that will never, ever end. There's going to be a never-ending increase and growth. That's why you will see, even though we're going to come to appreciate there are a total of 7 major features of godly love and care and charity that we can identify, the enormity of what those features can do and the kind of sub-features they can have and the kind of decisions they can make. You'll find in the level 3 saints of sonship, the Thessalonian saints, Paul will address them and say that this continues to abound. It's always abounding. And so the issue is that charity never faileth. It's never going to run out. There's never going to come a time when godly love and charity is not going to have something more to give. You talk about nuclear energy being like a endless energy. No, the perpetual energy of the universe is God's love and charity. Very few Christians have ever ventured into it to really know what it can do. Or there'd be a lot more excitement about it in churches today. Very few believers really understand the capacity that it can give you. They just simply think that it means that, you know, well, I'm just not a very loving person, so it probably isn't going to work with me. I'm talking from experience, by the way. But it is so marvelous. It's so fantastic. Well, we're really out of time for today, but this issue of charity never failing, it's never going to stop increasing. It's never going to cease being a service and ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's never going to not be something that the Holy Spirit is in the process of doing with you as the members of the church, a body of Christ. But the truth is, that's not true when these Corinthians read this when it comes to spiritual gifts. Because the truth is, all the spiritual gifts will be done away with. All of them will. And it'll be replaced with a far more excellent system of doing it. And so we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up on Wednesday night and finish out our little survey here into 1 Corinthians 13. Just as a reminder, and again, I'm making a big deal out of this because this has to be something that you can look back over the time that we were in Romans 12:3 to this date and say, those things are really there in me. They may not be there to the degree I'd like them to be, but they're there. They're genuine. I love you in selfless love based upon the last 12 words of Romans 12:3. I really do. and am kind, I really, truly would rather you receive the honor than I do. And that bond of brotherly love is really there. There's a bond of that living union dynamic that's really there. And in tenderheartedness, I desire to meet your necessity and to relieve your necessity as much as I desire to relieve my own. And if I'm dealing with that lost person, to be hospitable to them, and I'm given to it. I'm given to hospitality. By the way, do a little work if you want to and have some fun and find out how hospitality is one of the ways that you define charity. And when it comes to operating toward any justice type situation I'm in, my desire is to show that meekness, because there's a course of action far greater and far more important to me than getting my payback or pound of flesh. Well, that's what I want you to think about and examine as we go through this, so that when we get done with this, we'll be able to say we're ready to move on to judgment and get that pre-doctrinal exhortation in Proverbs 4 before we do so. So that's where we're going. So about another class in this, and then we're going to go to Proverbs 4, and that's where things get, well, to use a gambling term, the ante gets upped in everything. The ante gets upped in three major areas of resistance that you're now going to have to be exposed to. One has to do with you, one has to do with this world, and the other one, for the first time, we can start talking about the adversary. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be recipients of this most excellent ministry that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. We're grateful to have the abilities and capacities that it gives us, that it will never, ever fail. It'll never cease to give to us the magnificent things that it's designed for us to have. And so we just appreciate all the more the ability to be able to think and live and labor with you and to do it genuinely. And we thank you for this opportunity of your grace so that we might take your words and have them become living realities in us. We pray, Father, for your wisdom in these matters. As we examine ourselves, we really appreciate that these things are there, that they aren't just information learned to pass a test, but they have become who and what we are. And we appreciate the ability to do that. Not even the angels have that ability of godliness on the level we do. And so we very much appreciate all that you have made us to be in Christ, and pray that we continue to grow in those matters to your honor, to your glory and pleasure, and that we do so to the edifying of our souls unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.